It is indeed a pleasure to be able to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ and to join our hearts and worship unto Him as we've sung these songs, prayed these prayers, and partook of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of our Lord. And it's a pleasure to be here, and it's a pleasure to be with you and to be with those who are fellow saints and who love the Lord. And I appreciate so much you being here this morning. And those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you've come to be with us. There was a time when you rarely heard of a couple who both were Christians, a married couple who both were Christians, getting a divorce. It was almost unheard of. And if you did hear of a case, you would be absolutely shocked to hear of these brethren going through a divorce. Well, there came a time where that changed, and you've heard it more frequently among elders even, and deacons and preachers. Well, this indeed is a serious matter. You know, as the world changed, then the church changed with it, or many in the church followed in its footsteps, and the Lord was not pleased and is not pleased. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus, you remember, said, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." But also, a divorce or separation doesn't have to take place before a home is broken. You know, it's possible for a husband and wife to live together and seem to be doing well, but they're living in a broken marriage, and they're living a miserable existence together. In the lesson this morning, I want to talk about, and the title of the lesson is Restoring a Broken Home. And what we're going to talk about are two things. We're going to talk about the steps that lead to a broken home, whether it's actual divorce or even that home that is broken but they haven't actually divorced as yet. What leads to that? And then we're going to talk about some steps that can be taken to repair or restore a home that has been broken. Well, first of all, let's talk about the steps that lead to a broken home. Now, not all of these steps have to be taken for a home to break up. In some instances, only one or two of these steps may take place, but this is a typical progression of a home that ends up breaking up. And so what we want to do is we look at this. Each of us wants to analyze our own home and say, where am I? Where are we in this marriage or in this home? First of all, I suggest that selfishness is where it begins. Each in the relationship begins to do his own thing. He is more concerned about what he wants and to do, and she's more concerned about what he wants and what he wants to be done. And this may affect the material realm. One may only be concerned about what he wants and needs materially. One of them may inherit some money, and the attitude, it's mine. You know, you keep your hands off of it. And they may even get separate checking accounts because of this selfishness. The attitude is, this is mine and you leave it alone. Or it may affect the sexual relationship. One may want the fulfillment of his own physical desires and needs but has little concern for that of his partner's. Each is seeking his own satisfaction in this realm. Or it may affect the family and social relations. One wants to be with his family, not with those of his mates. One wants to have his friends over, but not want to be with the friends of his mates. One wants to do what he likes in the social recreational realm, but is not concerned about the desires of his partner. I suggest that selfishness may be the number one enemy of a happy home. And this is where the breakup begins, is when I begin thinking more of myself and what I want than what my mate wants. But then there comes intolerance. You know, faults begin to show up that somehow had been hidden during the courtship period. Or if the faults were apparent during the courtship, they become far more irritating in a day-to-day living together relationship. And gradually these faults are magnified. Nagging begins. They may find it interesting to criticize their mate in the presence of others. Each then decides that he has made a terrible mistake within their marriage. They become intolerant of one another's behaviors. And then that leads to resignation. Each party becomes resigned to his or her situation. To use an old cliche, you know, we've made our bed and now we're just going to have to lie in it. And when that happens, no further effort is made to build a happy home. Communication ceases. They do not tell each other anymore what pleases them or displeases them. They do not talk to one another unless they just have to. And love fades, and in many cases it gives way to bitterness. They just resign themselves to this miserable existence. And that, of course, leads to the end of sexual relations. Because of the breakdown of communication, there will then follow the end of sexual relations. And that is a sad day when a couple allows their marriage to deteriorate just to a housekeeping relationship. There may be some marriages who look good on the outside, and when you see them together, they seem to be doing fine, but really they're just housekeeping relationships. They're just living together, but there's really no communication, no happiness in their relationship with one another. Well, such people are then easy pushovers for the next step, and that is temptation and adultery. You know, there are some men and women who are so wicked in heart that they would be unfaithful unto their mates no matter how good a mate they might have. They're tempted, they give in to the temptation. However, there are some good men and women who do not have the least intention in cheating on their wives or their husbands. They love their wives and children, and they are determined then to be faithful unto their mate. They want a spotless reputation. They want a spotless life. And the last thing that they would want to do is to be unfaithful unto their mates. But you know, even a good man or a woman can be tempted. When a man's needs are not being met at home, he may give in to temptation when at one time he thought he would never do anything like that. But because his marriage is on the rocks and he's tempted, he gives in to the temptation. And he begins maybe to even justify himself by saying, well, I have the right. She shouldn't treat me that way. And he ends up doing something that he thought that he would never do. What I am saying here is that there's no excuse for this. It doesn't matter what happens in the marriage. There's no excuse for giving in to temptation, committing adultery. But when a marriage deteriorates to just a housekeeping relationship, this sometimes happens. Not only can it happen, it does happen. And so, there's only one step that remains, and that is separation, divorce. We might ask, well, what happened? You know, why did it end up like this? Well, I think there's one word that could sum it all up, and that is the word sin. Through this whole process, there has been transgression of God's laws in all of this. And that's the reason that it has happened. Whenever there's a marriage that gets to that kind of situation, maybe they're broken up inside, they have not actually divorced, but they are miserable, there's sin involved. And of course, where there is a separation, where there is divorce, then they are committing sin. Sin has been involved in this breakup. Well, what does the Bible say about all of this? Since it's sin, we need to know what God wants us to do, and we need to strive to then practice that. Well, the Lord does not want us to be selfish. Philippians chapter 2, and I understand many of these passages have to do with our relationship with one another in the church as brothers and sisters in Christ. But it has application to the husband-wife relationship, especially those who are Christians. And he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. In other words, I am not only to be concerned about what I need, but I need to be concerned about what my mate needs. I need to not only be concerned, but look out for the needs, even to the point of depriving myself, counting the other better than myself. The other person is more deserving of that than me. That's the attitude that the Lord wants us to have, and is being willing to sacrifice in order to give then to others. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Notice also in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Notice the words kindness, being kind, forgiving, long-suffering, loving. That's what needs to take place within a marriage. If it's going to be a marriage that is pleasing to the Lord, someone says, that's hard. Yeah, it is. But you know anything that's going to bring reward in your life? This is the way God designed it. Anything that you're going to receive that's a blessing, it's going to require some work. And that's the way it is in marriage. The Lord designed marriage to be for our good. It's to be a blessing to us. But if we're going to enjoy the blessings of marriage, it's going to require a lot of work on our part. But when we do the work, then there's great enjoyment. We will then be able to enjoy that which God designed within the marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Responsibilities in the home, wives being in submission unto their husbands and husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. There's no selfishness there. There's no becoming intolerant of their beliefs to the point that I cannot then forbear, suffer long with them. I will do that. I will sacrifice in order to get along with the other. And each doing that within that marriage relationship. But even if the person doesn't, I'm still going to obey the Lord. I'm still going to practice these things within my marriage. Also, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 4 and 5, this is talking about the responsibility that husbands and wives have to one another in relation to sexual relations. He says the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. In other words, I have a responsibility to give myself to my mate to meet her or his needs. Verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so we all both have sexual needs, sexual desires, and the Lord has designed for those desires to be satisfied within the marriage relationship. And I have the responsibility to make sure that my mates, those desires are being met within marriage. And then also, Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. It doesn't matter what my wife is doing. It doesn't matter how much she's mistreating me or depriving me. I do not have the right to go out and commit fornication. That's adultery. When I have sexual relations with someone other than my mate, and God will judge. Marriage is a good thing. It's honorable. And there's nothing wrong with a marriage bed. But outside of marriage, it is adultery. And divorce, of course, is sinful. Matthew 19, verse 6, Jesus says, so then they're no longer two, but one flesh, talking about the husband and wife. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Malachi 2, verse 16 says that God hates divorce. All of this is sinful. This progress from getting married to breaking up with the marriage, there's sin that has been involved. And so we need to understand that. So the question is, what can be done about this? Well, prevention is better than a cure. As a matter of fact, you've heard it said, an ounce of prevention is worth more than a pound of cure. And they say, well, I'm not fair at that. Well, then make sure that we do what we need to do in order to have the home that God has designed for us. Someone might be saying, well, Lynn, that's where I am. Our home is broken. I mean, it's just miserable. It's not what it ought to be. Well, there are some things that we can do. There are things that can be done in order to restore a home that has been broken. So let's talk about what are some steps that can be taken to repair a broken home. Well, first of all, I suggest, and this is not necessarily steps that are taken in order, but these are things that need to be done in order for a home that is broken to be restored. First of all, there needs to be some vision. Someone is going to have to look beyond what is to what it can become. And believing we can obtain that. And that belief there, that believing that it can be obtained, is very important. And the faith that we have that we can have a happy home is because of our faith in God. And that is that if we'll put our trust in Him and we'll just follow His instructions, then we can have that happy home that God designed for us. And so one needs to visualize that happy home and see that here's what can be done. Here's the things that we can do in order to get there. And then say we're going to work toward that. There also has to be a desire to please God. The desire to do whatever God tells you to do in order to have that happy home. You know, the world is going to think that you're crazy, though. Here you are in a broken home. You're miserable. Your husband or your wife is just not treating you right. And they're going to say, hey, you're a sucker to remain with him. You're just a glutton for punishment if you're going to remain for him. You want to be happy? Then get out. Go. Find another person. Begin a new life. That's what the world is going to say. And they're going to look at your marriage and they're going to say, you know, you just need to get out of that and there is no other option here. Well, we know better because the Lord hates divorce. What God has joined together, let not man separate. And I'm not going to get out of this. This is for life. I made a commitment for life when I married. And so I am going to fulfill that commitment. Remember your vows. You know, whenever your marriage is on the rocks, remember what you said before God when you made that commitment. I said something like this, and you probably did too. I take thee to be my lawful wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish, until death do us part. And we know what the Lord thinks about those who don't keep their vows. The Lord doesn't look lightly upon those who do not keep their vows. It doesn't matter how unhappy you are. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. The Lord wants you to maintain those vows. Someone says, Lynn, doesn't the Lord say that you can put away your mate for fornication? And that's right. If it gets to the point where your mate has committed fornication, you have the right to put him away. You are being the innocent party. You have not pushed her to that. You have not forced her into that. But you've been an innocent party. You have striven to be what you ought to be. And then your mate goes and commits fornication. You have the right to divorce them for that reason and to remarry. I'm not talking about that. But even in those cases, there may be a situation where the one who has committed the sin repents, and there is that opportunity to maybe regain that marriage which God designed for you. But we're talking about situations here where many times it doesn't involve adultery, and it's not that kind of situation. And it's a situation where both are guilty. The Lord wants you to stay together and try to work that out. And we need to have a desire to please God. Whatever the Lord's will is what we will do. And then there needs to be some repentance. Where sin is, there's always a need for repentance if we're going to be forgiven of those sins. And also, in order for us to have the marriage that God wants us to have, then there has to be a change of mind. And that is repentance. And that begins with me, not with my mate. Now, she may need to repent. But I need to do that first. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 3, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." It's so easy for us, where we're having difficulties in marriage, to think of the other person's faults and the things they've done that's wrong and how that they need to change. And you know all of that's right in the sense that they have done those things and they do need to change. What the Lord is saying here is, before you even start talking to that person about what they need to do, He says, you first, we know what the word first means. First, you get that plank out of your own eye. You take care of the sins in your own life. You repent of those sins. You seek forgiveness from God as well as from your mate. And you let them know that there is truly genuine repentance. And what is involved in repentance? It's not just saying, "I'm sorry." You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10? "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." You know, some people may be sorrowful for things they've done because their marriage is on the rocks, and they're sorry because of how what they've done has affected their marriage. You know, that's true. That's a part of what will bring sorrow, but that's not what's the repentance I'm talking about here. The repentance we're talking about here is a repentance that involves a turning to God, which means there's godly sorrow. Sorrow that comes from the recognition I've sinned against God. Yes, I've sinned against my mate, but I've sinned against God. And what I've done has affected my relationship with God. And I'm separated from God because of what I have done. I have grieved Him. And so, with godly sorrow, I then repent and turn to God to do what pleases Him. That's what we're talking about. And yes, that will lead me then to love my mate and to do whatever I can to solve this marriage problem. But even if that marriage problem is not solved and my mate doesn't repent, I'm going to repent and I'm going to change. Maybe the marriage is not going to still be what it ought to be because of my mate, but I'm surely going to do what's right. And I will continue to serve Him because that's what's my priority in life. That's foremost in my heart and mind, and that is to serve the Lord, to please Him, to go to heaven. And I'll tell you, when you do that, when you make that kind of change, then your mate's going to see it. And they see that humility. They see that contriteness, they see that change of heart. I tell you, in most cases, it's going to change them. And it will help them to turn around. If we'll be consistent, we don't do that for a week. We don't show that repentance and that kind of heart for a month or even for a year. We do that a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. And I'll tell you, when your mate sees that you are genuinely loving them, caring for them, and wanting to serve the Lord and do what is right, in many cases, and I would probably say most cases, that mate is going to see that and will respond and make the marriage a better marriage. And there needs to be humility. We've already talked about that, but the idea here, each needs to swallow his pride. Each one needs to quit saying, "Well, it's his or her fault," and look realistically at the situation. Each one needs to admit his own sins and quit trying to look good before others. Humility is required if we're going to see ourselves as we really are. Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." And there needs to be some patience. Repairing a broken home will not happen overnight. Where it has taken years to break up the home, it may take a while to realize the happy home that God has designed. And so when times are rough and we're striving to do better, but then we seem like we're falling back, what do? We don't give up. Where repentance is needed along the way, we repent. We change. We don't ever give up. And it may be my maid is struggling. I need to be patient with her. And I see that she's fallen here, but I continue to do what I'm supposed to do. And then encourage her. And then I see her forgive her repentance, and we forgive. And we go forward, and we keep doing that. Patience. You know, that's what we need to have in our relationship with one another. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." We need to be patient with one another as we're striving to change and make the changes we need to make. And also there's a need for prayer. We need God's help in all of this. Yes, God has told us to do these things, but we understand God will work with us as we do His will. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so we need to pray to God for help in all of this, and knowing that God hears and knowing that He will respond and that He'll be with us through all of this, as we work to do His will, to implement His will. And as we see these changes, we thank God for the work that He has done. It's prayer with thanksgiving. And with that, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And there needs to also be some absolute truthfulness. There needs to be some frankness, honesty. Matter of fact, they need to sit down with a frank and honest conversation with one another. Part of the problem in a broken home is there has been some deceit. You know, we're proficient in cover-up. Where truth doesn't make us look good, we would rather cover it up in order that we might look good. And so we deceive and we cover up things, even with our mate, in order to look a little bit better. Well, this humility and repentance that we've talked about causes us to be absolutely truthful about who we are and what we have done. Frankness. The Bible teaches in Ephesians 4, verse 25, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." You remember what it said, what Jesus said about Nathanael in John 1, 47? Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." And that's the kind of person we need to be. One in whom is no deceit. What that means is what you saw on the outside of Nathanael was what he was on the inside. There was no cover-up with him. And that's what we need to be, is that we need to be genuine. And we need to have that in our relationship with our mates. Is yes, we admit where we have done wrong. And we're not willing trying to cover it up in order that we might look better in her eyes or in the eyes of others. And then also, unselfishness. What began the downfall of a marriage is not what ends here, but this is important in order for us to have the marriage that God wants us to have. And that, I thought I had a passage up, that has, in order for us to restore a marriage that has been broken. And that is that we need to be unselfish. As we stated earlier in Philippians chapter 2, and I want to read this one again. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 2 through 4, he says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem others better than himself. So these are things that we can do to restore a home that has been broken. How would we sum all of this up? We could sum it up with the word obedience. Just obeying the Lord. Looking at God's instructions and following it. Getting our head in the book and being saturated with the way He thinks, what His will is in our life, the kind of attitudes we need to have, the kind of life I need to live. And that's going to show itself in the marriage. And when that happens, then that home will be able to be what it ought to be. And if it gets to the point where it's broken, then that's what needs to happen if we're going to restore a broken home. In other words, sin destroys a marriage and obedience restores a marriage. Well, where are you this morning? In your home, in your family? Are you on the way to a separation? On the way to a broken home, a miserable existence? Well, let's turn that around. Start living as the Lord would want us to live. Someone says, Lynn, I'm trying, but my husband or my wife is not. Well, just keep trying. Yeah, I know it takes two. In order to have the home that God designed, it takes two. But all I can do is make sure I'm doing what's right. And it is possible that one may be in a marriage where the mate is never going to respond properly. And it's not going to be what God designed for it. But one thing I can have is I can have peace with God. I can have the hope of eternal life. And I can do all I can to try to help the mate that I love and choose to love my mate. To try to do whatever I can to bring them to repentance. That they then might be saved. And the Lord has given me the assurance of a better place beyond here. A place where there will be no sorrows. There will be no problems. And no difficulties and no heartaches. There will be none of that. But we'll be able to be with our Lord. All the righteous for all ages in a place of utopia. And the question is that where I'm headed? Is that me? Am I being obedient to the Lord? If not, you can be. And we want to encourage you to make that decision to, if you haven't been following Jesus, to come and begin that following, is to make the decision to put Him as the Lord of your life, to make Him the Lord of your life. He is Lord. The question is He the Lord of my life? And if you haven't done that, we encourage you to come to Jesus. Believe in Him that He is Lord and Savior. Repent of all your sins. Commit your life to Him as Lord. And then confess your faith before this group and you can be baptized as Jesus commanded, even today. We have water here that's been prepared. All you need to do is come. With that penitent, believing heart, confess your faith, and then we'll baptize you, immerse you into water in His name. And that's for the remission of your sins. You've never done that. Be obedient. Come to the Lord this morning. If you've become a Christian, but you've fallen away, you cease to live for Him, be obedient by repenting of your sins, confessing your sins, and praying to God for forgiveness. Come forward. If we'll pray for you, that God will forgive you, that God will be with you and help you. And living a life of service to Him. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.